Luke's Gospel again. We've been making our way through the Gospel different times, sporadically, we could say. And we're reading tonight from Luke chapter 7. And it's the second part of the chapter, beginning at verse number 36. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, if you turn with us, please, to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse number 36. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Luke 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And we know that the Lord himself, as he sees fit, will add his own divine blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word. Let's turn, please, to Luke's Gospel. It's chapter 7. We're going to look at this wonderful portion. It's really been a blessing to my own soul just to consider it during the week. And we trust that as we look at it together tonight, that the Savior himself will be exalted and that our hearts might be drawn out to worship and to adore him. Very simply, tonight's message is on Christ in the house of Simon the Pharisee. So we'll still our hearts together and let us just wait upon the Lord and let's call upon his name. Father, we thank thee tonight that the word of God does remind us that thou art a God who is plenteous in mercy. We thank thee for the grace of God and the love of God, and we thank thee for the wisdom and power of God and salvation. And we thank thee tonight, Lord, that thou art here, and we pray in the Savior's name that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to enable us to experience the presence of God in a way that we've maybe never known before or for a long time. We pray that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts through thy word. We thank thee for the word of God. We rejoice tonight that the word does the work. The entrance of God's word, it brings light. And so, Lord, tonight, to that end, I ask for the help and for the anointing of the Spirit of God to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, loving Father, that the Son of God will be exalted far above all, that everything that is of man and anything that would be fleshly and be vain, O God, would be hidden and not seen, and that, Father, this preacher's name would be forgotten, and, Lord, that everything that is said and everything that is done might redound to thine honour and to thy glory. We would pray tonight as Moses prayed, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. Speak into every heart and meet precious souls tonight, Lord, at the point of need. And may we leave this meeting tonight rejoicing, even as there will be rejoicing in heaven amongst the presence of angels if one sinner should repent. So, Lord, work in hearts. Glorify thy Son, for it's in his name and his sake we pray. Amen. This portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, as far as I am concerned, is one of the most endearing and enduring records in all of Holy Scripture of a penitent sinner coming into contact with such a passionate and powerful Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ here is in the home of a Pharisee, and that Pharisee's name is Simon. Now, it's interesting in the Word of God that very often you find the Savior in the homes of certain individuals. And on occasion, the Pharisees would have invited the Lord to sit in their homes as well. Very often, their motives were far from being honorable and pure. Over in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1, we read again about the Savior, and he was in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and they were eating bread together on the Sabbath day. But the Bible says that they sat down and they watched him. Now, I believe that the reason that they were watching him was because his popularity was beginning to increase. People were seeing through the sham of the religious system of their day, and they were finding reality and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, they watched him carefully, listening to every word, hoping that they would find accusation against him. And here in Luke 7, we read that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat bread with him. And we're not exactly sure what the motive of this particular Pharisee was. I'm tempted to believe that it was honorable and he just wanted to learn more of this Savior. But at any rate, it tells us in verse number 36 that he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. It's very interesting whenever you open your Bible and you study those times where we find the Savior sitting down. We find as a boy of 12, the Lord sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, asking them questions. And really the questions that he was asking were questions that were designed to cause the religious leaders to think and examine their own hearts. And right throughout the Gospels, we read about times whenever the Lord Jesus Christ sat down, especially in this Gospel of Luke that speaks of Christ being the Son of Man. In the synagogue, we read a number of months ago that he opened the Bible at the prophet Isaiah. He read to them concerning his own ministry from Isaiah 61. And then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister. And after that, the Lord sat down. That speaks of matchless condescension. Here's one that reigned for all eternity. And he comes into this sin-cursed earth. And he sits down among sinners on the dust of the ground. We read on in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 3 that he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And we read on in Luke 22 and verse number 14 about the Savior sitting down again, where it says there in Luke 22 and 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he began to break bread, and so he was just enjoying the fellowship of his followers and his people. And of course, one of the great accusations that the religious establishment brought against him was that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, he sits down with sinners. So whenever the Lord sat down in time, it speaks of condescension. But one of the great texts that speaks of the Lord sitting down is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His work, you see, was finished. And whenever he was in this world, any time he sat down, that was in condescension. But in eternity tonight, he sits down in coronation. And all things tonight are under his feet, and he reigns and rules from glory. He sat down in the temple and in the tabernacle, in the place of ministry, whether it was in the courtyard or the holy place or the holy of holies. There was never a seat for which the high priest could sit down and rest upon, because his work was never finished. And the fact tonight that our Savior sits down indicates that the work of redemption is complete. Come, for all things are now ready. You're maybe tonight in the meeting and you're not yet saved. And you're maybe trying to earn merit and favor with God, and you think that there's so many things you have to do. Well, the Bible says that if you come, you'll discover that all things are now ready, just as they were at that great supper. The door was open, the table was set, the price was paid, the chairs were there, all things were now ready. Servants waiting to attend. Folks, tonight, all things in the gospel are now ready. And all that remains for you is to come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have a sinner that came to the Lord in Luke chapter 7. It says in verse 37, there was a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, we're not exactly sure who this woman was. Some people believe it to be Mary of Bethany. I don't really hold that view, but Mary of Bethany was another woman that experienced salvation and came in a similar manner that this woman came and broke an alabaster box and anointed the Lord. And so there were women that tended to the needs of the Savior and met him there and worshipped at his feet. But it says in verse number 37, this woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, somebody must have told her that the Lord was in the house of this Pharisee. Somebody cared about her enough to go and say, now, in Simon's house, you'll find the Savior. That's where he is. And so we know that somehow there was a silent witness working in the background, showing this woman where she could find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you're visiting, and the reason that you're here is because somebody has cared enough for you to tell you that there's a place where you can find the Lord. Now, you can find the Lord anywhere, because where'er we seek him, he is found, and every place becomes hallowed ground. But there's a very real sense and a very special sense that God is in the midst of his people whenever they come together to worship. And whenever the Word of God is opened and the Word of God is preached and God's people praise the Lord together, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So you can be sure tonight that in this very meeting, the Savior is here, and he's here in order to meet people at the point of need. Now, in Bible times, it was customary whenever there was a revered guest invited to the house of somebody else that local people might come to that home and stand in the periphery and maybe look on and listen, maybe not get involved or offer their own opinions, but they would just come along, and if there was a revered guest, they would stand around and they would listen. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher. And this woman came and she just stood there at his feet. Now, she was a sinner, and Simon the Pharisee later on within his own heart says, you know, this woman, she's touched the Lord, and if he was really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman she is, because she's a sinner. In other words, she was a notable sinner. She was despised by society. She was defiled by sin. She was downtrodden by this world, and she was perhaps downcast within her own soul. But at any rate, she came into the house and she fell at the Lord's feet. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking tonight about the woman. And we could also spend a while talking about Simon the Pharisee. And while we're going to consider those two individuals, the one that we want to think most upon tonight is the Savior himself. And there's two very simple things that I just want to leave with you from this portion of Scripture concerning our Lord: His worthiness and His willingness. The Lord's worthiness and the Lord's willingness. Now, let's first of all think about the supreme worthiness of Christ. And this is information. We're going to talk now about the Savior. And I trust tonight that as we think about the worthiness of Christ, that we will see somehow the same thing in the Lord that this woman seen. Now, we're not sure who this woman was, but she knew what she had. She had in her hand a little alabaster box, and there was ointment inside that box. Now, alabaster was a type of stone. It was translucent. It could hide a candle behind it, and you would see the glow of the candle. So it was kind of translucent, and inside it had this special ointment. Now, many people in Bible times would have saved up their money and bought such an item to keep in their house for the day of their own burial. Because very often that little alabaster box, the ointment inside, was used to anoint dead bodies. And for that ointment to be shed abroad and to be used, the little box itself had to be broken. So we're not sure who the woman was, but she knew what she had. And we also see very clearly in verse number 38 what she did. It says she stood at his feet, waiting. Then it goes on to say that she washed his feet, not with water, but with tears. That's contrition. And then it says that she wiped his feet, not with a towel, but with her hair. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's glory is in her hair. And it's my conviction tonight that as this woman got down at the Lord's feet and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair, that she was just showing that she was laying all of her glory, anything that she could glory in, if there was anything at all, she was laying it down at his feet, because no flesh can glory in his presence. And then she went on and she kissed his feet. An act of humiliation and an act of love and devotion. And then she took her little box, probably the most precious thing, earthly possession that she had, and she broke it and she anointed his feet. And the question tonight is why? Why did she do this? It's because she saw the supreme worthiness of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us many times that the Lord is worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, whenever John is an exile, a captive, a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord blesses him in spite of his surroundings. And the Lord can always bless us as well in spite of our surroundings. And John sees through that veil, and beyond that veil, it separates time from eternity. And he sees into the new Jerusalem, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees there the Lamb sitting in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne, he sees the 24 elders, and they're casting their crowns down before the throne. And what are they saying? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Not even yet a mention of redemption. And even if the Lord had never saved or redeemed one sinner, he would still be worthy of our praise and of our worship. But it goes on to say in verse 12 of chapter 5 that the saints of the Lord, the beasts and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And now they're praising him for redemption, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessing. I wonder tonight, do you count the Lord Jesus Christ as being supremely worthy? I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life where you've come and you've just stood at his feet and you've heard his voice and you've seen his actions and his character, and you've fallen down at his feet and said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My blessed Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now, why is the Lord so worthy? Well, I think there's a few things that we see in this portion of Scripture that show us why the Lord is supremely worthy. It's because of the virtue of his person. We're told in verse number 37 that this woman was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus was in the house, but she knew something else, I believe. I believe she knew that she was a sinner. And could it be that she knew that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a sinner? He was the antithesis of everything that she was. She was a sinner. He was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Because she comes into the house and she sees this religious leader, Simon the Pharisee. But she doesn't come over and fall at his feet. She doesn't begin to weep and cry at his feet. She doesn't break her alabaster box of ointment and begin to anoint the feet of Simon, because she realizes that the Savior is supremely worthy and Simon is just a mortal man with a sin nature. She realized something of the reality of Christ. Whenever she saw him and she watched him and she listened to him and she saw his manner of speaking and his manner of living, she discovered that there's something in him that I have never seen in religion. And I've heard something from him that I've never heard from anybody else. In the law and in the Pharisees, all I see is legalism. But whenever I see this man, I see love and I see mercy and I see grace and I see holiness and I see redemption and I see forgiveness and I see worthiness. My friend, tonight, if you just get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, you will see something in him that you'll not see in any other man. You'll see something in the Redeemer that you'll not see in religion. You'll see one who is altogether lovely, one who is without blemish and one who is without spot, one whose heart beats and pounds with love. There's never been a man, there never will be a man quite like the God-man, Christ Jesus. Because as she looked at this man, what she was seeing was God manifest in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. She saw that he was worthy because of the virtue of his person. But I believe something else, because of the verity of his presence. It says in the next verse there that that the Lord was in the house. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Lord was there. It could be said of that little house that day, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And she wanted to be where he was. She wanted to sit at his feet. And there's nothing in all the world like being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in all the world like just knowing that the smile of God and the presence of God is with you. Money couldn't buy it. The hymn writer could say, he walks with me. And he talks with me. Though he tells me that I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The Savior loved to be in fellowship with his people. I believe our Savior was a very sociable man. I believe he loved the company of his disciples. I believe he loved to reach down to sinners and draw them to himself and enjoy their company. Didn't he say to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house? And the Lord was excited about going to the house of someone like Zacchaeus. Now we think of the Lord looking down from heaven and seeing a fallen world. And then we think about the Lord actually coming down from heaven and walking in this fallen world and looking up from this fallen world into a sycamore tree, into the face of a sinner. Oh, what matchless condescension. If that wasn't enough, he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house. I want to be part of your home. Could it be tonight that you're beginning to learn that that's the one thing that's missing from your life and the one thing that's missing from your home? The presence of the Lord. The Savior's fellowship. Prayer around the meal table. Prayer around the Word of God. A family altar. That knowledge that the Lord is ever with you, and whatever trial comes, whatever difficulty comes, you know that the Lord is going to see you through and the Lord will give you grace. The happiest men that ever lived were men that walked with God. Enoch is a man in Scripture. We don't know all that much about him, but we know that he walked with God. And the Bible says that one day the Lord just took him home. Willie Mullen told the story of a little girl in Sunday school, and she learned about Enoch, and she came home and her mum says, what did you learn today? And she said, well, just about a fella called Enoch. Well, what did Enoch do? He just walked with God. What else did he do? Well, everywhere he went, he walked with God. Whenever he was away from his wife and family, they could trust him because he was out walking with God. And how did the story end? Well, one day he walked with God, and he just walked so far that the Lord said, well, Enoch, you've come far enough. You might as well just come home with me. Abraham walked with God, and the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. Incidentally, it says concerning Enoch that he pleased God. So whenever we're in fellowship with God and we're enjoying his presence, the Lord is pleased with that. So not only is it a blessing to us, but it glorifies him whenever we just want to be in his presence and we learn the verity and the reality of his presence in our lives. Now, whenever revival comes, that's always a time of God's presence. Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, says, revival is a community saturated with the presence of God. And isn't that what we long for in these days? Just to have this whole community saturated with the presence of God. To come to God's house and to know that before we turn the key in the door, the Lord's going to be there. And whenever I go home, the Lord will be there. And whenever I'm in the workplace, the Lord will be there. And whenever I'm in the schoolroom, the Lord will be there. And the Lord's going to work. And wouldn't that just be wonderful to experience that? It's noised abroad that the Lord is in the house. Now, what do you know of the presence of the Lord in your life? What is a Christian but a person who has got the presence of the Lord in their very soul? The life of God in the soul of man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But she saw not only his worthiness in the verity of his presence, but also in the value of his pardon. She knew that Christ could forgive sin. She'd maybe seen it in the life of somebody else. Maybe the person that told her that the Lord was in the home that day was the person that had their own sins forgiven. And she saw them singing the song of the soul set free. She maybe heard it from just lip service and word of mouth. Maybe she knew what his name meant, Savior. But perhaps, and I believe this could be the thing, that she had experienced that forgiveness herself. And now she's coming back to worship the Savior. You see, it says in verse number 48 that the Lord said, thy sins are forgiven. And the tense there of that little phrase indicates that her sins presently were forgiven and they previously had been forgiven. And so whenever this woman comes into the presence of the Lord and she stands at his feet and she weeps and she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and kisses them and anoints them with the ointment, she's coming before him showing the great debt of love she owes, and it was evidence of how much she really, really loved the Savior. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who hath grace so rich and free, pardon from an offended God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. The prophet Micah, whose name literally means "who is like unto Jehovah," finished his prophecy with these words: "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And here's a woman that appreciates in her life what the Lord has done. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I will blot out, saith the Lord, as a thick cloud, all of thy transgressions. I will cast their sins into the sea. I will put their sins behind my back. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanseth us from all sin." It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to know that the old account was settled long ago. Wonder tonight, are your sins forgiven? Or are they still on record, every single one of them? Things that you did, thought, and said, you didn't even know that they were sins, but they were, and they're recorded. Sins of omission, things that you should have done but didn't do, and you can't undo. Sins of commission, things that you wish you hadn't done but you did them, and you can't undo them. And the record stands tonight. But you could know tonight the value of his pardon. She also believed she knew something of the victory of his passion. How can it possibly be that a woman like this, who in all likelihood was a prostitute or an adulteress, notable sinner in the city, how could a just God who demands justice, how could a just God forgive a woman like that? How can a God who is just, if I come to him as a sinner and say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" and he forgives me, how could a just God just sweep sin under the carpet? Well, the answer is, he doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet. You see, my sins, they had to be paid for, every one of them. They had to be atoned for. The justice of God had to be satisfied in meticulous detail for every sin that I ever committed. So how can a just God be just and justify an unjust sinner? It's because of the supreme worthiness of Christ. Furnished as our prophet, our priest, and our king, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The verity of his presence, the value of his pardon, the virtue of his person, the victory of his passion. God gave the very best that he had. You know, scientists, astronomers tell us that out there in the universe there are literally billions of planets, billions of stars. And if God had taken all of that created universe and all of the holy angels and the jasper walls and the ivory palaces and the gates of gold, and the Lord had laid it all up, it still wouldn't have been enough. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It took incarnation and it took crucifixion to purchase my redemption, the victory of his passion. I believe that this woman knew that the Lord was going to a cross, because whenever we read in John chapter 12 and verse 7 about Mary of Bethany taking her alabaster box and anointing the Lord, and the disciples and some that were gathered around questioned it, the Lord says, "Let her alone, she hath done what she could. She hath come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial." And that little alabaster box with the ointment that most likely was laid aside for this woman's death herself, she used it to anoint the Lord, because he would die for our sins and rise again. And in that light, he is supremely worthy. Notice as well the sublime willingness of Christ. I know that time is almost gone, but please bear with me. In this narrative, we see a lovely picture of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. How he loved people, and how he was willing to meet their needs. This Pharisee desired him that he would eat with him, and he went. He was willing to go. And this woman came, and she sat at his feet, and he was willing to have her sit at his feet. And you know, I believe tonight that the Savior would be willing to go to your home and to be part of your family. He was willing to go to the cross. He steadfastly set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. The scripture says that the Lord declared, "Listen, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." And so whenever he went to the cross, he went willingly. He said, "It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, notice a few things about the sublime willingness of Christ. Notice his willingness to receive sinners. Verse 37. "Behold, a certain woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box." That is to say, that she came to where he was, and he was willing. He was willing to receive her. He knew all about her. And I want to tell you tonight that if you come as a sinner, the Lord is willing to receive you. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Lord can save and receive any sinner who comes, but you have to come. John 5:40, the Lord said to the religious crowd of his day, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." On another occasion he says, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. All day long I've stretched out my hands." All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. Was it not the apostle Paul, Stephen who said, "Oh, ye fools and stiff-necked, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost that is sent unto you"? There was a man in America in 1830. His name was George Wilson. He was arrested for mail theft. Stole some mail that didn't belong to him. Back in those days, the penalty for that was hanging. Sounds quite harsh, but that's what the penalty was. And this man was condemned and sentenced to death. President Andrew Jackson at that time offered a pardon. But George Wilson wouldn't accept it for whatever reason. And so the authorities were puzzled. This man has been granted a pardon, but he won't accept it. Should we free him anyway, or should we let him hang? What do we do? They never experienced anything like this before. It was a rare thing for somebody to be offered pardon, but it was a rarer thing still for somebody to be offered that pardon and to refuse it. And so Chief Justice John Marshall said, "Well, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person who is to be pardoned. If it is refused, there's no pardon, and therefore George Wilson has to be hanged." And he was. I wonder, is there a George Wilson tonight in this meeting? Pardon freely offered, all who will receive. Pardon freely offered, all who will believe. But you say, "I will not have this man to rule over me," even though he is willing to receive sinners. You'll notice as well the sublime willingness of Christ, in that he was willing to rebuke Simon. Simon was a Pharisee. And the Lord wasn't afraid to rebuke Simon the Pharisee. We read about this rebuke. Verse 40 down to verse number 46. Now the Lord's not afraid to rebuke us either. The Bible tells us that this book that we have is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, the Word of God can hurt us sometimes. It's quick. That means it's living. It's lively. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And whenever the Word of God pricks the conscience, I'll tell you, that hurts. And the natural knee-jerk reaction is to be like the dog that bites the stick that somebody uses to beat it. And whenever the Lord pricks our conscience, the natural man would rather run a mile and acknowledge the love and the mercy of God in so doing, that they might be brought into saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now in verse 39, the Pharisee, which he had bidden saw it, that is, the woman at the Lord's feet, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, that she is a sinner. Now Christ did know exactly what manner of woman she was. He knew a lot more about her than Simon did. And Simon said this within himself, and the Lord knew exactly what Simon was thinking. And so in verse 40, he answered Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he told Simon this parable. There was a creditor. And this creditor had two debtors. One debtor owed him 500 pence, which was a tidy sum of money. And the other debtor owed him 50 pence. But both had nothing to pay. That is to say, they had nothing wherewith they were able to meet any of their debt. But one owed a lot more, 10 times as much as the other. Now you maybe say, well, that woman in the scriptures there, if she was anything like what you're saying, she's like, she was a 500 pence sinner. But see me? Oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm not like that. I'm only a 50 pence sinner. I've only broken God's law a little bit. I haven't been out there in the gutter and leading a reckless and riotous life and the world looking at me. In fact, I try my best. And oh yeah, there's little things that I've done, but listen, a woman like that, if she was a woman of the city and a girl of the street, so she needed to be forgiven, but I'm just a 50 pence sinner. I don't need the same salvation that she needed. But you're still a debtor. Whether you owe 50 pence or 500 pence or 5,000 pence, and the reality is that you've got nothing to pay. And there's enough guilt, there's enough evil, there's enough wickedness in one sin to damn a soul in hell forever. And so these two debtors were both in the same boat. They had come short of being able to pay their debt. There was no difference really between them. They were both in debt and they were both bankrupt. And then the Lord speaks about Simon's omission. He says, Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. This woman gave me her tears. And Simon, you see as well that whenever I come into your house, you didn't greet me with an holy kiss. But this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And Lord, Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the most precious ointment that she could own. You see, all of the things, Simon, that you should have done, you didn't do them. Sins of omission. And all of the things that you didn't do, this woman did, and she did well. So I would submit to you that Simon is the 500 pence sinner. He just doesn't realize it. And you can sit in a free Presbyterian church and be filled with pride, and you'll not anoint the head of Jesus Christ. You'll not so much as bow your head, let alone bend your knees to sit at his feet. You wouldn't break your alabaster box and anoint his feet with ointment. Some of you maybe profess to be saved, but you don't give any place to Christ in your home. And you wouldn't kiss his feet. And folks, tonight, those are the things that the Lord loves. Willingness to receive sinners, willingness to rebuke Simon. Lastly, and we're finished, willingness to remit sin. Willingness to remit sin. Verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. And he also used that to witness to Simon in verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, there's nothing worse than religious pride in a person's life. Think, well, you know what? The Lord, he's getting me to heaven, but you know, he didn't have to reach into the gutter to get me. He found me in a church. He didn't have to go to the pub and drag me home and convict me of sin and get me to weep and cry and fall at his feet and cry for mercy. Because I was, well, really, when the Lord got me, he got something special. Is that how we think? And the result is that we don't realize the debt of love we owe to a Savior who died for that same religious pride in the same way he died for the prostitute, the sodomite, and all manner of sin, of which all have their breeding ground in the fertile soil of human pride. He delights in forgiving sin. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given me, forgiven man. Remember the prodigal's father? The prodigal came home and he was almost naked. He was dressed in rags. He had no shoes on his feet. And the father ran and fell upon him and had compassion and wept and kissed his neck and called for the fatted calf and threw a big party. Because he delighted in forgiving sin. So it is with the Lord, his sublime willingness to remit sin. You see, it wasn't the box. It wasn't the ointment. Wasn't the tears. Wasn't the hair. None of those things saved this woman. You know what it was? Verse 50. Faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Faith, trust, belief. She trusted the Lord. She believed in who he was and she just exercised faith. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. She was a debtor with nothing to pay. But you know what the gospel says? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, the most precious thing that you can ever own, the salvation of your soul, the Savior in your life, it's free. Everything the devil gives you, you have to pay for it. But everything that the Savior gives is free. I have no currency in heaven whereby I can atone or pay the debt of my sin, but what I have is much more. I have a wonderful Redeemer. One who died on the cross for me and shed his precious blood for my sin. Now, how could this woman know that her sins were gone? Quite simply, upon the basis of the word of Christ to her. It wasn't some milky, sentimental, emotional feeling. It wasn't some type of glow that was in her belly or a goosebumps in her arms or a shudder up her spine. It was the word of God. Now, how can you know that you're saved? By some feeling, by some emotional experience that fizzles away by 10 minutes after the meeting is over? No, on the basis of God's word. Wonderful things in the Bible, I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Justification is whenever God pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And Paul could say concerning justification, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that right there. Thy sins are forgiven. Justification. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There's the avenue where we lay hold upon the Savior, by faith. And then the blessing of that, go in peace. And this woman was eternally grateful. And so should we be, in light of the great cost, the Son of God giving his life a ransom for us. Now tonight, how do you view the Savior? You see tonight his sublime willingness. He's willing to save you, he's willing to forgive you, he's willing to take you in. But do you see as well the supreme worthiness? I trust that you'll behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Folks, let's just close our meeting tonight in prayer. Let us seek the Lord.